Opportunity that we have together once again in thy name and to hear and to meditate upon thy word and to consider those things for which we can apply in our lives and to apply them in such a way as where thy kingdom will be glorified and thy son will be lifted up, and that we thy children may again testify to thee and before the world that we are indeed your sons and your daughters and willing to follow after you. So we pray for our weaknesses, that they may be strong, that we pray that we may be forgiven of the things for which we do that displease you. And we pray that our minds this afternoon will be open, that our hearts will respond to the word that will be declared to us. And we pray especially for our minister, that you will touch him, that he may be a vessel, that he may respond to the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, and that he may declare the words of life to us. We know that we're living in troublous times, and we know that we need your power, and we need your spirit to yet but just stand just for just a little while. And so we pray that his spirit will be in our midst. We pray that there will be lives that are changed, and that every one of us will be recommitted and have the conviction to live the life for which we hear and know and ought to respond to. So bless this body of people. We pray for our children, that they may grow up with a fond understanding of the association of the saints of God who have met together, and especially in association with thy spirit as it conducts their lives. We pray for us as adults, as grandparents, and as fathers and mothers and husbands and wives, that we may be the proper example before Thee of Thy influence in our lives. And so in Jesus' holy and righteous name, we give Thee the thanks and the praise and the glory, and we pray once again that You will be with us here this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
More than all in Thee. Thank you, Randy. Those were good days, weren't they? Not completely gone, they're not forgotten, but we cannot repeat them. I've always enjoyed working with not only my young boys, including Randy when he was there, but I, through my life, have enjoyed working with young people in general. It seems like that maybe that time may be gone, but I still enjoy them. I was told before I left Grand Junction a few days ago that here I would see three of the prettiest grandchildren that ever lived. And you know, I can't figure out who they are. I never seen any grandchildren yet that weren't perfect. No disrespect or for any of them or any of you. I'm indeed glad to be with you today. It's always a joy to meet in the house of the Lord with God's children. And as usual, I do not come all by myself. I come in the name of the Lord and with the best wishes, love, and prayers of your brothers and sisters whom we have just seen. Among those are your brothers and sisters in Grand Junction, sent their love to you, wishing they could be with you, but time, circumstances did not permit. And also many of our loved ones there back in Independence who cannot be with us. Some of them are, and we're very glad to see those, but they sent their love as well. My desire today is to encourage and to strengthen and to leave with you some of the thoughts that God has placed in my heart in recent days. And I suppose that they have been spawned, so to speak, by a concern for not only our church people, but mankind in general. As a servant of God, we have a great responsibility to share this gospel into all the world. And quite often with that responsibility comes a joy that is overwhelming, more than you can express in words. But on the other hand, there also sometimes comes a sorrow that you cannot deny or you cannot avoid. Remember the three Nephites who were tarry were told that they would not suffer pain other than the wickedness of the world. And this brings us much concern because of the wickedness of the world. And I have chosen for a text this afternoon four verses from the 8th chapter of Mark, beginning with the 34th verse. Jesus speaking. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever there shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. I have found that it seems as this word soul to some means one thing and to another means something else. But I would, though I do not take prudence as a last word or authority, he does give us a kind of broad view of what that word, how it's used in the scriptures. He says that it's used in the Bible much the same variety of senses that it's used today in our English vocabulary. The Hebrews use the word rather more generally, and the renderings of the Hebrew expression given in the margins of many editions of the Bible frequently contain the word when it does not appear in the text, but some other word as mind, life, or persons is used. Frequently where the word soul is used in the Authorized and King James Version, the revisions have changed it to life. There is another word that's used, at least in my vocabulary, and again here I differ with some of I've discussed this with, synonymous with at least one of the definitions of soul. It's the word spirit. In the Hebrew, it's rosh, R-U-A-C-H. In the Greek, it's pneuma, P-N-U-P, I can't even spell it, P-N-E-U-M-A, wind, air. In the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is taken, one, for the Holy Ghost, or the third person of the Trinity, for the renewed nature or spiritual part of man, and it signifies the soul which continues in being after the death of the body. It also speaks of good angels are called spirits, and the devils are called unclean spirits, evil spirits. Spirit signifies an apparition or ghost. The breath or respiration of an animal, life as in beasts. The spirit is also taken for wind. And so we can see that both these words are used throughout the scriptures to mean various things depending on the context in which we find them. But this afternoon, my intentions are to focus upon that which continues in being after the death of the body, whether it be the word soul or whether it be the word spirit. And to me, that's what Christ was talking to them over here when he said, what profiteth a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I think that's pretty much pointed out as John in the book of Revelations in the third chapter spoke by the power of God, as the angel spoke to him, to the church of the Laodiceans. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the angel, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. Would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I have also overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It would seem that so many people today in our society are similar to this. They think that all is well with them because they are rich and they have gathered much goods. And like these here that John spoke of, they are wretched and blind and naked. That they do not know that they have nothing that is pleasing to God. Alma tells us in the 19th chapter and 90th verse that the soul can never die. It tells us there also that if there was not a plan of redemption made where man could be brought back from that grave, that he would be miserable, separated from God. It's also told in the scriptures that there would come a day when those who are in sin and iniquity would cry for the rocks to fall on them, because they will recognize at that moment that they are wretched and blind and naked, that they have not laid up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. In the second book of Nephi, in the 6th chapter, I have quite a lengthy reading here, but I think it's well to, because it lays out what we're, the reason that we need to have great concern for this soul. That can never die. And that we need to be concerned about. For as the death has passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs come a power of resurrection. And the resurrection must needs come unto man by the reason of the fall. And the fall came by the reason of transgression. And because man became fallen, they are cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore, it must needs be an infinite atonement. Save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore, the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have laid down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth to rise no more. Oh, the wisdom of God, His mercy and grace! For behold, if the flesh could rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel who fell from before the presence of the eternal God and become the devil to rise no more. And our spirits must have become likened to him and to become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut off from the presence of our God and to remain with the father of lies in a misery likened to himself. Yea, that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformed himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murders and all manner of secret works of darkness. Oh, how great the goodness of our God prepareth a way for our escape from the escape of this awful monster. Yea, that monster, death and hell, which I call the death of the body and also the death of spirit. Because the way of deliverance of our God, the Holy One of Israel, this death of which I have spoken, which is a temporal death, to deliver up his dead, which death is the grave. And if death which I have spoken, which is the spiritual death, shall deliver up its dead, which spiritual death is hell. Wherefore death and hell must deliver up their dead, and hell must deliver up his captive spirits, and the grave must deliver up his captive bodies, and the bodies and the spirits of all men will be restored one to the other. It is the power of the resurrection of the Holy One of Israel. Oh, how great the power, the plan of our God! And on the other hand, the paradise of God must deliver up its spirits of the righteous, and the grave deliver up the bodies of the righteous. And the spirits and the bodies is restored to itself again, and all men become incorruptible and immortal, and they are living souls, having perfect knowledge, knowing like unto us in the flesh, save it be that our knowledge shall be perfect. Wherefore we shall have a perfect knowledge of all our guilt and our uncleanness and our nakedness. The righteous shall have a perfect knowledge of their enjoyment and their righteousness, being clothed with the purity, yea, even the robe of righteousness. Isn't that what the angel told John? That they would be clothed in white robes of righteousness. So it came to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death into life, insomuch that they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. And then cometh the judgment, and then must they be judged according to their holy judgment of God. And as surely as the Lord liveth, and the Lord God has spoken it, and it is his eternal word, which cannot pass away, that they who are righteous shall be righteous still, and they who are filthy shall be filthy still. Wherefore they who are filthy are the devil and his angels. And if it so, and if they shall go away into everlasting, and they shall go away into everlasting fire prepared for them, their torment is as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flame ascends up forever and ever, and has no end. I would like to draw us back now to the 21st verse. That was the 39th verse. That it said, when we are submit ourselves unto the devil, we become angels to the devil. In the 39th verse, it says that the devil and his angels should be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, we're not talking there about those third that he drew with him when he was cast out of heaven. He's talking here about mankind who becomes subject unto him. And I am quite persuaded also that third of those angels will also be cast there with him. Oh, the greatness and the justice of our God, for he executeth all his words, and they have gone forth out of his mouth, and his law must be fulfilled. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they who have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they who have endured the cross of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. Oh, the greatness and the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel, for he delivereth his saints from that awful monster, death and hell, the lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. And he cometh in the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, who belong to the family of Adam. And he suffered this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that they might be stand before him at the great judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having a perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name, and endure to the end, they must be damned. In the second chapter of Jacob, in the 64th to 66th verses, it tells us that this condition that was spoken of there about the devil and his angel being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone is the second death, starting with the 66th verse, I believe it was. 64th verse. O my brethren, hearken to my words. Arouse the faculties of your soul. Shake off yourselves that ye may awake from your slumber of death. And loose yourselves from the pains of hell, that ye may not become angels to the devil, to be cast in that lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now remember, it says that the soul can never die. And so it tells us also that that endurance in the lake of fire and brimstone is as endless as the joy and the happiness in the paradise of God or in the kingdom of heaven for those who are clothed in righteousness and have white robe. My point is that it's worth every effort on our part to, as it says, endure the shame of the cross, to serve God, to avoid the condition that is laid out here on the one hand, and to obtain that kingdom of heaven on the other. This is a condition that mankind, I guess, has struggled with all the days of their life. And we read about it in the Book of Mormon in the Bible, that those who claim that the very thought of the resurrection and eternal life, the judgment and things like this, was a tradition of our fathers, not to worry about it. But Christ's message was that we should be concerned about it with all of our being. For what profiteth us if we gain everything else that there is and lose our own soul? My contention is that in serving God, I lose nothing. I deny myself of nothing that is worthwhile to serve God. Those of us who sat here this morning and have sat through similar meetings have heard the expressions of the joy and the happiness and of the blessings of God and what it gives to each of us. Words cannot express it. And as I talked to one sister afterwards, she said that some, among other things, that many times in testifying of the Lord and of His goodness, she shed tears of joy. And some people cannot understand that. Tears of joy. And as she said, well, if they're joy, then why do you look so sad? I can't explain that either. But I know it's true. They are tears of joy. Because our soul is just filled with joy, overflowing to where the humility, our humbleness before God, that's the only way we can express it. There is much that we need to do. We're told in, if I can figure out where it is, I believe it's in the Philippian letter, as Paul wrote, to work out our own soul salvation with fear and trembling. True, Christ came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. He came to bring to suffer death upon a cross and to be resurrected that we might be brought back from that grave to stand before Him to be judged. But He has told us to work out our soul's welfare with fear and trembling. He did not hand that to us on a silver platter. There in 2 Nephi, He said, those who will hear His voice, those who will keep His commandments, this is their reward. But those who will not, it was another story. They are those who will lose their soul. As far as keeping it in the presence of God. No, their soul is not destroyed nor gone. It's still there. And you'll know very well the condition it is in. It would seem that I am the last one, the very last one, to know that my soul's in danger. Everybody else who sees me and go about my daily walk of life can see what I'm doing. But to me, I'm doing all right. And I'm sure that in my own eyes, I see that I am serving God. There are a few guidelines that we can kind of hold up to look at, to see for ourselves, our own soul's welfare. Among them is written in the 5th chapter of Galatians, wherever they hid that book. Here it tells us two different kinds of labors. Starting in the fifth chapter of Galatians, and start with the 16th verse. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not be filled with the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that they would." And we're quite well aware of that. That we who struggle against, as it was spoken of this morning, the powers of darkness, know that the Spirit of God will not let us do those things that are in darkness. But if they resist each other, and Satan wants us to be as miserable as he is. That's his prime goal, to make us as miserable as he is. And that should be our prime goal, to see that he doesn't. "But if ye would be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now this seems rather plain and forthright, doesn't it? These are the things that are the fruits of the flesh. These are the things that make up wickedness. These are the things that cannot be acceptable to God. But still, many times in our own eyes, we justify ourselves in some of these, what we might call the minor items. But if we go to the 22nd verse, it said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And that is very true. We will never get in trouble, at least not serious trouble. You may be ridiculed, you may be scoffed at and laughed at, but you will never get in real trouble by letting the fruit of the Spirit shine forth in your life, of love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, of gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. I was told one time, you know, in the Beatitudes it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I said, "Yeah, 6 feet of it." Well, yes, we will all inherit that 6 feet of this earth one of these days. But we will inherit it with joy. "They who are Christ have crucified the flesh with afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another." I am persuaded that if we can take these two and hold them up for our standard, we can soon tell which way we're being driven or which way we're walking. Even though we might not think we are in sin, if we cannot take our lives and see there the joy of God, see there that we are at peace with mankind and most of all with God, We cannot see that we are being gentle and kind, considered meekness, with meekness and temperance, we better look again to see why. See why we do not feel that Spirit of God. In the 15th chapter of John, I think it goes along with this very well. Christ speaking said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I might pause there for just a moment and go to the 6th chapter of Nephi. Moroni. Here Moroni is pointing out the things that took place in the church in his day, or rather in the days following Christ's visit here upon this land. Now I can speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat, that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any into baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we heard that this morning in a testimony, and I am also persuaded that when we can bring ourselves to that condition, that it testifies to us that we are bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And witness unto the church that they truly repent of all their sins, and none were received into baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end. And after they had been received into baptism, they were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And the names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, and to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who was the author and finisher of their faith. The church did meet together oft, to fast and to pray and to speak one to another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and the wine in their remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And they were strict observed that there should be no iniquity among them. And whosoever was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out. And they were not numbered among the people of the church, but as often as they repented and sought for forgiveness, with real intent they were forgiven. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach, or to exhort, or to pray, or to supplicate, or to sing, even so it was done. This is what God had instituted in the beginning, that we might abide in the vine. It says they met together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one with the other concerning the welfare of their souls, like we did this morning. And I am here to testify that it does make us humble before God. It does edify us when we speak one to another concerning the welfare of our souls. It strengthens us. It helps us to realize that we are brothers and sisters. I was about to say it was the lifeblood of the church, but I think that's stretching it just a little bit far, but not much. It keeps us alive. The Spirit of God is the lifeblood of the church. We need only to go back into history to find that when that Spirit of God was taken out, the life of the church died, literally died. As is recorded by some of your historians, and also there in the 12th chapter of Revelations, when it said that the church was taken away. That woman, remember, was taken into the wilderness. One of the ecclesiastical history said you could tell the day and the hour when the Spirit of God was taken out and there was nothing left but ritual and ceremony. And history has recorded those days as the Dark Ages. Why? Because the light of the world was gone. Christ said, I am the light and the life of the world. And he left his Holy Ghost with the church after he was gone, that it might lead them. And when he took that away, that was the dark ages. And so we need to abide in that vine. We need to abide in Jesus. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and him I will bring forth much fruit. For within me ye can, without me ye can do nothing. If man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and man gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If man abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my God, my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that ye might, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. These occasions when we gather together in reunions and or whenever it might be, gives us a good opportunity to get a good cross-section of the church that we can really demonstrate and feel and express that love one for the other. My purpose, I think, of reading this and this here, so many people today will claim that church people, Christians in general, are a bunch of hypocrites. You know, they profess one thing and they do something else. I guess, as the word goes, that's a cop-out. You know, if you want an excuse, you'll make one. And so they claim that they can do as good by going off into nature and enjoying the peace and the quiet and the beauty of God out in nature. This was discussed, I believe it was, last Sunday in our Sunday school class there in Grand Junction. That, as one brother put it, he said, yes, you can. If you go out there in nature and you bow down and you have prayer and you praise God and you sing to His glory, you can. But if you go out there and just look at the great expanse of God's creation and say, isn't it beautiful? You're just another tourist. We've got to give God the glory. And it's much better if we do it in the presence of each other. Take along a brother when you want to glorify God and glorify Him together. And your joy will be double, I'm assured of that. And when you take along a whole congregation, it's just multiplied many over. In the 6th chapter of Matthew and also in the 6th chapter of 3rd Nephi, it tells us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Christ did not in His word tell us that we should, you know, be destitute, that we should be paupers, that we should be dependent upon our society for our support. No, He didn't say that a bit. But He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto it. In that reading, He accounted that if we would just look around us, and He narrated there some of the natures and the creation of God, the ravens, the sparrows rather, I guess, whatever it was, the birds, the flowers, you know, how they're arrayed and the beauty. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God knows what we need. And there may come a time in our day when we may find it rather difficult, because it is so written, to provide, as we do today, the necessities of life. How it's going to come about, I can only speculate. But it's written that there will come a time when you can neither buy nor sell without the mark of the beast. And that mark is one of the things that most certainly will cast us down to hell. And yet we'll not be able to buy nor sell without it. There have been some that have been quite concerned. Will I be able to withstand such a time when my children may have to suffer from hunger, from thirst, from clothing, because I am going to refuse to take that mark so I might provide for them? My brother Tom and I this morning, we discussed this some bit, that God provided for the children of Israel when they came up out of Israel. He gave them water to drink. He gave them food. It wasn't roast turkey. It wasn't ice cream and cake. But He provided for them. Even when they complained, He gave them something else to eat. He gave them quail when they complained about the manna. God provided. It's also written that their shoes didn't wear out. A miracle? They're all miracles. He is a God of miracles. And so He will provide for us at that time. I am convinced. I had a son who saw that time. Whether it was a dream or a vision, I do not know, and I don't know exactly what he saw, but he saw those conditions exist. And he was concerned for his family. But he was steadfast and true. He wouldn't take it. He saw when his employer was concerned because he wouldn't, and he didn't even know how he was going to pay him for his services, but he let him work anyway. And he didn't know whether he was paid or how he was compensated for that work, but he worked anyway. But he saw something else. He saw that those who refused to take that mark fared better and had more of the necessities of life than those who did. Where did it come from? God provided. And so we know that we worship a true and living God, one who will not let us down. No, I would not say that there will not be those who will not suffer some. I will not say that there will not be those who may even suffer death at times such as this, because they have in times past. It's accounted in the Book of Mormon where there were those who refused to fight for their lives to protect themselves from their enemy. And they were slain. Hundreds of them. But it said because of the faith that they expressed to their before their enemy and to their God by letting their life be taken, the offending army threw down their arms and repented. And there was more converted that day than there was that was slain. So we have no reason to despair. We have no reason to feel sorry for ourselves, because we have more than anybody in the whole world. We have the Son of God. He has given us the Holy Ghost. He has given us His gospel to lead us and to instruct us and to teach us. And He has given us each other to encourage each other. What more can we ask? He has provided. And I am sure that you with me, we will demonstrate unto this God whom we worship that is our prime goal. To work out our soul's welfare with fear and trembling, and to lay up in heaven those treasures which cannot be destroyed. May God bless you and keep you. And again, I want to thank you for being here, as I want to thank God for letting me be here.
His mercy, friend, all the
heads, please. Our Father in heaven, we again are very thankful for your presence and for the word that has been declared to us. We pray your spirit may live within us and help us to conduct our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. We desire to bear fruit before thee and that we may cling tenaciously to the vine and not be separate from it. And we pray that in that day of great struggle and temptation and a trial to our souls, in the day for which we are living and the days for which we shall soon see, that you'll give us that living hope that we may not falter and that we may not yield, but that we may remain steadfast and strong. And so we pray that a special abiding presence in our lives. And we pray that we may be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon this world and be able to stand faithful in thy presence when you would return again. And so I give thee thanks for this. I desire to exclaim and to hold thee up very high and to praise thy name. And I pray that you'll continue with us through the remainder of this reunion. I pray that those hearts of all of us that are seeking and searching, that they may be fed and that we may be given something to grow by these few days for which we are meeting and worshiping together. And in the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen.